To each of you, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on behalf of our church here at Drothdale, and on behalf of the Day family, I want to thank you for coming today. Thank you for your presence here. Your presence, actually being here, means so much. It's a gift to one another. It's a gift to the Day family. And I just pray that we will find comfort in our time of need as we are together today. We are here to remember and give thanks for the life of Joe Day. He was our beloved son, beloved brother, much loved uncle, cousin, nephew, and to so many of us, Joe was our friend. He was someone who was fun to talk to. He was easy to talk to. He was interesting to talk to. Joe was a friend, and what a gift that is to so many of us. And at a time like this, when Joe's sudden death has shaken us and deeply saddened us, we are here to place ourselves together in the presence of God, whose love knows no end in time or eternity. For great is God's love for all of us, and the faithfulness of God endures forever. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord today as we gather. Lord God, we give you thanks. Lord, we come here, we are saddened, we are disappointed, we are shocked, confused, maybe even angry. But Lord, we place our hope and our trust in you today, and we give you thanks for the 46 years of life that Joe lived on this earth and the ways he blessed so many people. And there's a lot of things in Joe's life we don't understand, but we are thankful that he lived the years that he lived here among us in the United States. We're thankful that he touched our lives. We're thankful for the many, many students, young people, whose lives he touched. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we worship you. You're a good God and you give good gifts to your children, and Joe was a precious gift. We worship you today, Lord Jesus. Be honored in this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe went by a lot of names as he lived his life. He was, of course, Joseph. Joe, many of us knew him as. He was Mr. Day to his students. Those of you who played sports with him on sports teams, he was known as Joe Day. I'm told that, you know, often in sports teams you call people by their last names, but it was Joe Day. Joe Day. And of course, in 1971, when Joe was born in South Korea, his name was Ko Jung Jun. Ko being his family name, Jung Jun being his given name. And as we think of all the names and all the stages of Joe's life, whether it was in Virginia or in Seattle or here in Pennsylvania or in South Korea, God had a name for Joe, and it never changed. And it was beloved child of God, deeply loved by his Father in heaven, and that never changed. You know, the Psalms tell us that when we are knit together in our mother's wombs, before we were born, God sees our unformed body and God knows us. And God saw Ko Jung Jun in his mother's womb there in South Korea. And God saw Ko Jung Jun. God knew him and God loved him deeply. And when Ko Jung Jun was born and he grew into a beautiful little toddler, God saw him, God knew him, and God loved him. And as the family of Ko Jung Jun experienced pain being ripped apart by divorce and the incredible pain that would have accompanied that, God saw this little boy and God saw his brokenness, God saw his tears, and God wept for little Ko Jung Jun. It broke his heart. And God saw Ko Jung Jun and God knew Ko Jung Jun and God loved him. And there's so much we don't understand, but as the years went by and the decision was made that was so deeply painful to Joe as he looked back and never fully understood why his family put him up for adoption and why they sent him away, and how at 7 years of age, that how he would have processed that, the confusion, the rejection. And if he didn't cry on the outside, he cried on the inside. And God saw Ko Jung Jun, and God cried and wept with that little boy. God saw him, God knew him, and God loved him. And when little Ko Jung Jun came on the airplane over here to what must have felt like another planet, and he was met at the airport by his new family, Cliff and Anna Day, and as he was riding home from the airport in the backseat of that car, and his 18-month-old brother Peter put his head on his new brother's lap and fell asleep. God saw Ko Jung Jun, and God knew him, and God loved him. God loved him. As he was adopted in the Day family, his name became Joseph Jung Jun Day. And in many ways here, he thrived. He thrived. And the Cliff and Anna Day don't mean to lift them up here today, but you know, it's they gave the home of stability and love. And as the years went by, God saw Ko Jung Jun, and God knew him, and God loved him. And he had his challenges over the years. He had brokenness just like all of us. And God delighted in his gifts. And God grieved with the things that he struggled with. And God saw him and God knew him. And God loved Joe Day. And God loved Joe Day and never stopped loving Joe Day. And on the day that Joe made that tragic decision to end his own life, God saw him. God wept. God's heart broke. This was not God's plan for Joe's life. But God has never stopped loving Joe Day. And that last act, born out of brokenness and despair, did not move Joe beyond the love and grace of God. The Bible tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we believe in that moment that God scooped up the shatteredness of Joe's body, his life, and God took him into his everlasting arms. And we have a hope here today. We have a hope here today that Joe is in the presence of Jesus, who created him, saw him, knows him, and has never stopped loving him. And it's that hope that we come together and worship today. Rachel Gavilando, a sister, one of the sisters of Joe, brought a verse that someone had given to her. It's from Hebrews 6:19. It's on the cover of your program here. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. And that was, there was a sense that that's the theme for today. Because we are all right now like ships. Joe had seen ships in his lifetime in Seattle and in Seoul, Korea. And ships get tossed about by the winds and the storms. And in many ways, we are like those ships, tossed about by grief, confusion, and anger, and despair, and disappointment. But as we anchor our hope in the resurrection, we are Easter people. We believe that there's life after all this. That we don't have to be afraid of our feelings and grief. We don't have to be afraid of our anger. We don't have to be afraid of our tears or our sadness or our disappointment because we are anchored in a hope in Jesus Christ. It gives us the freedom to grieve well. We're going to cry today. We're going to feel angry today. We might laugh today. And we can do all those things knowing that God is healing us because we are anchored in his love. We're going to worship today. Jessica Kaiska is going to be leading us in some songs. And when Joe was here about a year and a half ago one time for a worship service, Jessica was leading. And on the way home, his sister said, Joe said, "Now that's good worship music." And so we made sure Jessica was here today. So Jessica's going to lead us. I'll be reading the obituary this time. A recognition that in many ways this is the information from Joe's life. And after I'm reading this, you're going to hear a more personalized version of it through very good friends of Joe, Jeff Shank and Vincent Davis, who have both traveled many miles to be here, and we're so grateful. This is the obituary of Joseph Day. Former New Holland resident Joseph Joe Day, age 46, died December 31st, 2017 in South Korea. Joe was born November 1st, 1971 in Seoul, South Korea, and was adopted by Clifford and Anna Day of New Holland, PA in 1979. Joe is a 1990 graduate of Garden Spot High School and a 1994 graduate of Eastern Mennonite University. Joe is a gifted teacher, specializing in math, where he taught for several years in Virginia and for 16 years in the school district of Renton, Washington. He especially enjoyed teaching children from different backgrounds and was named the district-wide Teacher of the Year in 2016. Joe also enjoyed teaching his young nephews and nieces, Joshua, Elijah, Jose, Adriel, and Holly, about the Philadelphia Eagles and other sports that Joe loved. Most recently, he was teaching children English in South Korea. An avid golfer and dog lover, Joe once owned a legendary border collie named Cody, who joined him on many outdoor adventures. With a kind heart and a sharp mind, Joe was always fun to have around the dinner table and could be counted on for a good conversation. Among many things, the opportunity to talk with Joe will be missed. Joe was recently living in South Korea, where he had the opportunity to connect with his birth family In the United States, he leaves behind his parents, Clifford and Anna Day, brother Peter, husband of Ann Williams, Ann Williams Day, two sisters, Rebecca Day and Rachel, wife of Yamil Gavilondo, as well as a large extended family in Lancaster County and Ontario County, New York. I invite Jeff Shank to make his way front to share first. Jeff is a friend of Joe's from Virginia, followed by Vincent Davis, who's here all the way from Seattle, Washington. We're so grateful to have you both here, Jeff and Vincent.
As mentioned, my name is Jeff Shank, and I'm speaking today as a close friend of Joe's. I'm honored that Joe's family has asked me to say a few words, and I want to extend my deepest sympathies to each of the family members for their loss. Joe spoke so highly of his family and loved being with each of you. Joe and I met in college, and we were both education majors at EMU. During college, we played some soccer together. We hung out after classes, usually in the snack shop or at one of our apartments. However, I didn't really get to know Joe until we worked together at Camp Hebron, and then even more so during a three-week trip out west to Montana and Wyoming right after college, where we did several backpacking trips together. In those early days of our friendship, I learned a lot from Joe about his philosophy on life and relationships. Joe enjoyed, like me, in-depth conversations about the meaning of life, religion and spirituality, the outdoors, sports, and relationships. As you know already, Joe had a magnetic personality that made him fun to be around. He was adventurous and loved experiences. So our friendship, like many friendships, got better with each experience that we had together. Whether it was backpacking, hiking, golfing, floating on the river, watching sports, or just hanging out, each experience brought me closer to knowing who Joe was. As I mentioned earlier, this was especially true during our trip out west, early on in our friendship. That trip cemented our friendship with memories and conversations that could never be forgotten. So this afternoon, I'd like to share a few stories about our experiences that will give you a clue about the wonderful, complex person that Joe was and why his memory will live on forever in my mind. One memory was our time backpacking through the Grand Tetons in Wyoming. Joe loved Philadelphia sports, and he wore his Philadelphia hat most of our trip and during our time backpacking. We had just finished our morning stretch of trail on the third day on top of the mountain, and we were sweaty and tired and sat down to rest at a beautiful spot overlooking a number of the mountains. There were big flat rocks protruding out of the ground, and we decided to sit in the sun, have lunch, and just relax. Our backs were pretty tired from carrying packs all morning, so we were both laying flat on our back looking up at the blue sky. Earlier, Joe had taken off his sweaty Phillies hat and laid it beside his pack. Now, if you've ever hiked in that part of the country, you know that dealing with wildlife is part of the experience. So while we were hanging out at this spot, a number of marmots, which are like groundhog-looking type animals, were running about. I happened to sit up for a few seconds and watch them, and I saw that a marmot had grabbed Joe's Phillies hat. I guess it liked the salty smell or the taste of Joe's sweat or just was a better fan than Joe was or something. But the marmot was running toward the hole in the rock. I quickly pointed it out to Joe, who in turn quickly jumped up and started chasing after the marmot. What ensued was one of the most hilarious memories I have of Joe and would easily make the final cut on any of the funniest home video shows if I had recorded it. Joe had managed to get between the marmot and its intended destination. Joe, like a basketball player in a defensive stance trying to defend its team's hoop, which in this case was the hole in the rock that we were sitting on. After several minutes of trying to retrieve his hat from the marmot, making several diving attempts, chasing it all over the place, the marmot outsmarted Joe and finally got to its hiding place in the rock. Joe, obviously upset that he lost his Phillies hat, could not control the large smile that came over his face as he started to laugh. I was already cracking up and from watching the process, and that made him laugh even more. So we sat there for a while longer, talking and watching the marmot lick and chew Joe's hat into pieces. To this day, I can't watch a Phillies game without thinking about that. Another experience that Joe and I often reminisced about was a time when we went tubing down the dry river. One particular spring, we had unusually heavy rain, and the river was anything but dry. In fact, I'm sure that some of the rapids would have been classified at least at a 4. Several of us, including Joe, decided that it was a good idea to float a stretch of the river. We were just out of college, and obviously our brains had not fully developed yet, because we saw no need to wear helmets and figured that all we needed were a few truck tube tires. So we purchased the tubes and off we went to float the river. I'm not going to lie, it was fun. For a while. Until one of the guys, Andy, got in the wrong rapid and severely scratched and bloodied himself after running into a section of tree roots that were sticking out from the bank. So, one guy was down and decided to walk the road back to the car. Again, you would think that the experience would have deterred the rest of us, but not so. Three of us continued on the raging river. As we meandered through several slower sections, a little later on, we came to a bend in the river. The other guy who was with us, named Brad, suddenly said, with some fear in his voice, "I think I hear someone screaming." The water was rushing all around us, and it was hard to tell, but I also heard something that sounded somewhat like screaming. As we got further around the bend, we saw that it was Andy, who had left the river earlier, screaming at us to get to the shore. At first, we didn't understand him. We saw him motioning. Until moments later, we realized what he was screaming about. There was a dam up ahead, and the water was roaring over it with a 15-foot drop into rocks on the other side. So we paddled frantically to get to the edge of the rapids, but the rapids kept moving us at a fast pace, and it was difficult to change our direction. As we neared the dam and looked, it looked as though Brad was going to be the only one to make the edge. I was beside Brad and then Joe beside me. Brad reached out and grabbed some large roots that were sticking out of the bank and held on tight. As I whizzed by, As I whizzed by, I reached out and grabbed his leg. And it was just in time, and it swung me into the bank. And as I bounced off of the bank, still holding on tight to Brad's leg, I reached out in a desperate attempt to grab Joe. I barely had hold of his sandal, but it was enough to bring him to the edge only inches before going over the dam. We made it. Now the river had our attention. Well, at least it had Brad and myself's attention. We were freaking out. Joe, on the other hand, lifted his tube quietly out of the water, walked the trail around the dam, looked back at me, and said, "Who's ready for some more fun?" Well, for those of you who knew Joe, these stories won't surprise you. Joe loved adventure. He loved being out in nature, especially with his dog, Cody. He loved pushing himself and others to be better. He loved kids, and he took his teaching profession seriously. He was daring. He was competitive. He was a great teammate. Joe was a complex individual who was easy and fun to be around, and I loved having experiences with him. I will remember Joe like this, and I hope that each of you had the opportunity to have experiences with him too. If you did, you most likely will have a wonderful story to share. His care for our friendship will not be forgotten.
Hi, everyone. My name is Vince Davis. I worked with Joe in Seattle, and we became just fantastic friends. So I'm going to ask for everyone's help. I'm going to say it's a beautiful day, and I'd like all of you to say thank you. So it's a beautiful day.
Thank you.
All right. That's one of Joe's many favorite corny jokes that he'd like to say. Let's see. Another one is how do Germans tie their shoes? In little Nazis. And This is one of my favorites. He'd always ask you how many, he'd ask you to think of the word Safeway, and how many F's are in the word safe and how many F's are in the word way. And then as you think about it, he'd lean back and start giggling as he made you say, "There's no effing way." So that was always one of my favorites that he did. So you can all relate to what a shock it is to lose Joe. But, you know, I've been thinking about the silver lining, which is all the wonderful memories that I have. I'm sure all of you have. And I was trying to think of what story to tell. And there is one story I've got of Joe that I think pretty well epitomizes him. It was a day in Seattle that finally stopped raining. Raining for 5 months straight. And it was the first time the sun had come out. And so we decided to go for a hike. And there's a kind of a popular hiking spot that we went to. Many people knew about it. And so we were hiking up this trail, and it was beautiful. You get to the top of this mountain, and there's a big cliff that you get to overlook. And we stopped, and we had a sandwich, and hung out in the sun, and kind of reminds me of Jeff's story. And then after we were done, we decided to head back down, and we had only maybe gotten about 10 yards down the trail when these three 12-year-old boys were running up, and they were just like all smiles and all excited, and they were screaming, "We finally made it. We're finally to the top. We're getting there." And out of nowhere, Joe jumps out in front of them and starts clapping his hands. He's like, "Good job, guys. You're halfway there." And you could see the excitement just drain from these kids' face. And I just couldn't stop laughing. It was so mean, but so funny. And then on the way down, usually when you go for a hike, you get down a lot faster than it takes you to get up. But all the way down that trail, we kept hearing somebody say, "Mr. Day, is that you?" And it was one of Joe's former students that he had taught. After the first person caught him, Joe stopped and talked and caught up with them and took the time to ask them how they're doing. And it was great. And I very patiently sat there with my backpack on. And it was neat to hear how all of Joe's former students were doing. But after like the sixth kid, I was kind of wishing Joe would just kind of do this and walk by. But he didn't. He stopped and talked to every single kid. And it was just amazing, just out of nowhere, all these people that Joe had impacted. He was a wonderful teacher. He had a way with kids and he had a way with dogs. I can't explain it. He could make kids and dogs do just about anything he wanted them to do. And he was loved. He was loved very much. I can honestly tell you that Joe was adopted by just about every family in Seattle that met him. He was a part of my family, and he's going to deeply be missed. And I just wanted to be here to let a family know that your son was a magnificent person and wonderful friend, and he was very much loved.
Growing up, our family would go to picnics for families with Korean adopted children. When I was 4, I asked my mom, "How come all the other kids look Korean but Joe doesn't?" I had no idea that my brother was different than me. He was a part of my family before I was born, and he was just my brother. A brother who I looked up to. Who wouldn't want a brother who is 9 years older than you, who is really cool, athletic, artistic, and responsible? My mom always said she would feel very confident leaving us in Joe's care. In fact, she said that she thought us kids, Pete, Rachel, and myself, actually listened to him better than my parents. Joe had authority. That's what made him a great teacher and camp counselor. It was fun being a camper when Joe was a camp counselor at Camp Hebron. My coolness factor at camp increased a lot that week. He told me later that summer that he got these cocky, foul-mouthed teens to shape up that week while he was their counselor, and I know that he did. I was fortunate to have Joe visit me while I lived in Baltimore in 2000. I would have liked to think he made a special trip to Baltimore to visit me, but he really just wanted to see Jeff Shank. Whatever the case, he fulfilled his brotherly duties and took me out to eat at a nice restaurant. We went to a trendy place at Fells Point, and we were seated at a very nice table. A waitress took our orders, and Joe leaned over and said, "She's cute." Shortly after that, the music turned on, and the lights dimmed, and the waitress brought our drinks, and he blurted out, "She's my sister!" Immediately, the lights were turned on, and the music stopped. I guess the waitress didn't notice the family resemblance. Shortly after that visit, Joe moved to Washington State, where he continued his legacy as an educator and role model. I was thrilled to visit him. I made my first 6.5-hour plane trip from Pennsylvania to Washington with my friend Carissa. Joe was a relatively gracious host. He did give up his bed for the week, but he also told us which sites we could and couldn't go to based on if it was pet friendly, because Cody had to come with us everywhere. Thankfully, we did many hikes, and Cody was always welcome to join us. On another trip out west, Joe ran out of toilet paper because he wasn't used to having two ladies live with him for a week. He also challenged me that I couldn't start a fire in one match. If I was unsuccessful, I had to drink a beer. As a little sister of Joe, I had no choice but to obey and go along with his dare. The first night I got it lit on the second match, but lied and said I did it in the first because I don't like beer. The second night, the challenge was on again. He watched more closely and I couldn't use trickery. So after a failed attempt at starting the fire, he popped open a Blue Moon and handed it to me. I took a sip. 5 minutes later, I took another sip. After about 15 minutes of agony, for me drinking and Joe watching me, he said, "Just give it to me. You aren't even enjoying it." I always wanted to visit his classroom and be a fly on the wall since I knew he was such an amazing teacher. One year when he taught language arts, he had his students write haikus about me, and then around my birthday, he sent them to me. And I don't know if some of his students actually that are here wrote them for me, but that was very, very sweet. Most recently, our texts were about his teaching and my studies. Joe was my inspiration for my research methods class last semester. I decided to research the effects of international adoption on the loss of your first language. When I had to present my findings to the class, I asked his permission if I could post a picture of him. He responded in Korean, but then he gave me the English translation, "Yes, but just a handsome one." As I reflect on Joe's life, I'm overcome by his passion to invest in the lives of kids and love them. It is only registering with me now that his life was about giving hope, value, attention, and love to kids in order for them to know that they were cherished, important, and worthwhile, something that he himself hadn't experienced in his early childhood. What a noble and beautiful gift he has given to thousands.
Being 10 years younger than Joe, I was often just the annoying little sister that was told to get out of the basement when friends were coming over. He would pick on me and call me thunder thighs when I made too much noise as I ran up the stairs. He would wrestle me and give me wet willies with his tongue. Still gives me the heebie-jeebies. But he was also the one that taught me how to ride my bike without training wheels. I remember him pushing me down the street and yelling, "Just keep pedaling." Some of my favorite childhood memories are of summer evenings that our whole family would go out back and play wiffle ball, even Mom. And more than once, that ball would go whizzing past us, and it sure stung if it made contact. I also remember doing high jump in our basement using string and mattresses with our cousins from New York. Well, I mostly just watched because I was still young. But the summer and fall of 2016, I will forever hold dear in my heart. Countless nights, He would come over and we would just stay up late talking and hanging out. It was then that I really got to know my big brother that I loved and looked up to in many ways. That summer, he also took each of my boys on a special outing one at a time. The kids still talk about those days. Joe and our dad took the boys to Petra one afternoon to ride bike, and one of the two still using training wheels came home without them that day. My little girl, who was very hesitant to get too close to him when he first arrived, would choose him with just in a short time after meeting him. After he left, every time I would take a picture or video of her doing something, she would say, "Auntie Joe's," because she wanted me to send it to him. And she always wanted to video call him just so she could see him. Growing up, Joe was the one that taught me what it meant to be a true Philly fan, and we shared a love of both the Phillies and the Eagles. He took me to a Phillies game as our brother-sister day out that summer. He has also instilled a love in my kiddos, but especially with my oldest son, Joshua. We never watch a game without mentioning or thinking of Joe. Joe wholeheartedly believed that this year the Eagles would win the Super Bowl. So for all us Eagle fans, but especially for him, fly, Eagles, fly.
I don't know if I'll be able to get through this. I typed some of it up so I could read my writing, and I scribbled some more things. So I said, if I don't get through it, nobody else will be able to read it. So I'll take it from there. I just let you know about a few memories, too, that I had with Joe. So, you know, the Monday after Thanksgiving, a lot of Pennsylvanians are out carrying a gun, getting ready to go hunting. Well, in 2002, Ann and I were out in Washington State. That Monday, I was sitting in Joe Day's classroom in Renton, Washington. I think it was about 5:30 in the morning we snuck out to go to the school. And it wasn't all that long a drive to get there, but Joe would never want to be caught without his lesson plans together. He never wanted to be caught unprepared for class. He got to school early. I mean, he snuck up on the sun here. And if necessary, worked very late. I was sitting in the back of his class as the students entered. Once everyone was settled, Joe asked them if they had done their homework assignment. The students quickly reminded Mr. Day that he hadn't given them a homework assignment over the Thanksgiving break. He, being a good teacher, wouldn't give them an assignment. Bewildered students finally asked what was the assignment they were supposed to have done. And then with a gesture and that smile he'd get on his face, he pointed to the back of the room where I was sitting, and he said, "Your assignment was to bring an antique to school." I was his prime example of an antique. But Joe, he introduced me to his class, and then he invited the students to ask me any question about Joe that they cared to ask, kind of putting himself in a vulnerable position. And for, I don't know how many classes there was that day, but each class was greeted by a similar scenario. Several students were brave enough to ask questions, and some of which I really, to be honest, couldn't remember what the answer would have been. But one particular question was if Joe was ever afraid or fearful of anything. I must not have given the response Joe expected, because Joe responded with an answer of his own. He said, after sharing a bedroom with the younger brother Pete for several years, he decided he wanted a bedroom of his own. And there was a bedroom in the basement, and Joe wanted to move to the basement. Then is when he admitted he was most fearful of going down to his bedroom in the basement. Though he wanted it, he was scared to death to go down there by himself. Joe Day loved to play sports. And I think most of you that had anything to do or saw him play, he was fairly decent at things. And a particular memory I'd have is as far as baseball, we'd go over to Garden Spot on a Sunday afternoon, and I'd hit the ball to him line drives, just anything anywhere near him, and he gobbled it up like a vacuum sweeper. And he got fairly proficient, so I said, I think I'd like to take a little bit of the credit for his fielding ability. I can't say anything as far as my hitting end of it. The one sport that Joe found a great deal of enjoyment in was playing golf. I walked different courses with him in Washington State. And on one rainy day, we walked a path that goes around the Chambers Bay Golf Course. This is the course where the U.S. Open was held in 2015. It was, to say the least, quite a hike. And on that hike around Chambers Bay Golf Course, Joe pointed out the one single tree standing out there on the golf course. He says, "You wait. Next year, the announcers will make a big deal about this one single lonely tree on this golf course." And lo and behold, in 2015, that seemed to be the highlight, because a lot of the professional golfers absolutely hated that golf course. And Joe did actually have the opportunity to play on that course, and I don't think his score was a whole lot different than that of Phil Mickelson or some of his compatriots. When Joe moved east in 2016, he went and played golf a number of times in the area. And he says his scores were a lot lower here in the east than they were in the west. Now, I don't know if he was pulling my leg or not, but he had two or three rounds of 75. And I said, "I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but they tell me 75 is a pretty good score." During the summer and the fall of 2016, Joe tried to convince Anna and I that we should take up golf. He took me a few times, and he even let me take a few whacks at the ball. I enjoyed it, especially when I actually hit the ball. Anna went along one time, and she fell in love with it. She thought she could really enjoy doing that. We even bought a cheap set of golf clubs for Anna. And then when Joe was ready to leave, he left his golf clubs with me. A pretty decent set. But shortly after he went to Korea, he asked if I could send his putter over. Now, I don't know if he ever would have had a chance to use that putter in Korea. He said it cost $300 a round to play the game. And I said, I really doubt if he had much of an opportunity to play. But Joe, in his analytical mind, decided that, you know, with my long game, which would have been Joe's short game, combined with Anna's short game, would make us an awesome duo. Unfortunately, we haven't played golf since he left. Joe gave us a lot of opportunities to travel the state of Washington. We had a lot of great times out in Washington with Joe traveling all over the state. And it was only a couple months ago, Joe, I think we were on FaceTime, Facebook or FaceTime or somebody's face and talking. And he says, "You guys need to plan next July or August to come to South Korea." He says the semester or teaching semester will be over. And he says my birth sister over here, she knows all the ropes and that. She'll take care of getting arrangements made for you to come over and that. And we were so excited about it. We were really looking forward to going to Korea. Second semester, Joe was to teach at a prominent school over in Korea. Joe had plans. I don't know exactly what changed at all, but I think about it. If he realized the hurt and the pain that we suffer, and as friends and relatives you suffer, I think Joe Day would have made a different decision. I'm at a point to which I'd just like to say thank you for all of you that came today. We as a family greatly appreciate it, and we appreciate your continued prayers, because that and the grace of God's the only thing that keeps me standing here. If you were a parent, a grandparent, or a great-grandparent, however old that child or adult is, give them a hug and tell them you love them as often as you can.
Special word of thanks to each of you who shared, friends and family. That was beautiful. And Joe would truly be proud to have heard those words. Romans 8 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than overcomers through him who loved us." And I want to say this morning that I think one of the legacies of Joe's life is that he was an overcomer. And in some ways, just to be frank and honest, the way Joe took his life, you might say, well, no, he wasn't an overcomer. But I think it's really important for us to recognize at a time like this that we not define Joe's life by one moment of brokenness that happened to be his last moment. How many of us would want our lives judged by our worst moment? Not me. And thankfully, that's not how God looks at our lives. And I think all we need to do is look at Scripture. If you look in the book of Genesis, where it talks about Bible characters like Abraham and Jacob and Sarah, and there were some pretty messed up situations in those people's lives. But when you go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, thousands of years later, and their lives get filtered through the lens of the grace of Jesus Christ, we hear nothing about those moments that were pretty dysfunctional in their lives. We see the grace of Jesus Christ. And I really believe, I'm going to invite us to consider the life of Joe in the midst of, yes, some brokenness like all of us have. But Joe was an overcomer. Joe really lived out in so many ways what it means that in all these things, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Just consider, we've talked about this, consider what Joe came from, what he experienced as a little boy. And we don't know a lot of the details. We know some. We know that, obviously, anyone who's experienced divorce as a child knows how painful that is. And then on top of that, experiencing this very confusing kind of rejection. That's how he experienced it. In being placed on an airplane at age 7 to go to what must have felt like another planet and arriving here. And when you consider what happened in Joe's life, I just think we see all kinds of incredible evidence of God pouring in resilience and strength and love and stability. And of course, he used the Day family in some amazing ways to do that. But God poured strength into Joe's life and allowed and enabled him to become an overcomer in so many ways. It's like this image of a shattered pottery. And Joe, I believe, in many ways arrived here as a shattered little boy. And God came into his life and began putting those pieces back together again, breathing in by his Holy Spirit resilience and strength and goodness and stability and love. And we see lots of evidence of the ways he lived that out. And I'll just share a couple stories of that, and you could share many, many more. My brother-in-law, his name is Lynn Longenecker, and he was a second grade student at Summit Valley Elementary School in 1979. And he'd like to be here today, but he's traveling, or he'd be here. He's a friend of Joe. And Lynn remembers well when this new student named Joe Day showed up in the classroom there at Summit Valley, didn't speak any English. And Lynn remembers what makes an impression on him is how quickly Joe acclimated, learned the language, made friends, played on the playground, and athletic ability will help that, won't it? Joe thrived in so many ways. It's evidence of the way that God was breathing in life into the cracks in his life and putting Joe back together in some amazing ways. You see the pictures out here and see the ways that Joe became an athlete, played baseball and soccer at Garden Spot and went on to college. And he graduated from Eastern Mennonite University in 1994, and he became a teacher in the Harrisonburg City Schools. And that's when I first met Joe, 21 years ago in January of 1997. And I was getting ready to student teach, a couple years behind Joe. And I was placed at this school called Stone Spring Elementary, and I was in fourth grade, and the teacher across the hall was a guy named Mr. Day, Joe Day. And one of the things that would happen when I was student teaching was I would often be put out in the hallway with small groups of students, a math group or a reading group, and Joe would be across the hall teaching with his door open. And Becky, you said you'd like to be a fly on the wall. I kind of had that chance a lot. Joe was a remarkable, amazing teacher, but I remember because I was a shy, timid new teacher feeling my way in all this, and I remember listening to Joe, who was just a couple years older than me, and I thought, wow, there is no doubt who is in charge in that classroom. Very clear. But I ate lunch with Joe every day. I think I had lunch with Joe 40 times, if I do the math, 8 weeks in the lunchroom there. And being a student teacher, I was not a big contributor to the conversation, but Joe was. He was in his third year, very confident. And I got to hear a lot from Joe about his teaching philosophy. And I think you can characterize it in two words. One was toughness with compassion. He was a compassionate, tough teacher. And I had a sense that Joe had a special place in his heart for boys who were struggling to find their way.
And Joe's response was not to coddle them, but to challenge them and to be tough with them with compassion and love. The kids knew he cared about them, even though they definitely sensed who was in charge. And I really had a sense that what Joe was saying to them out of his own experience was, when I think about what I've overcome, if I can overcome these challenges, you can too. And I think kids unmistakably sensed Joe cared about them. Kids have a way of seeing through that. And Vincent, your story about all those kids who wanted to see him on that hike, evidence of that. Joe was loved. We also recognize the reality of brokenness. And that God, I think that if there's any lesson from Joe's life, it's that God is putting all of us back together again. That we are all so much like Joe. We all have our areas of brokenness. This past week, I was back in Harrisonburg for a conference. I heard a speaker. Her name was Meredith McNabb. And she shared this picture. And I just really had a sense it was for us today. This is a kind of art. It's Japanese art pottery. It's called kintsugi. I have no idea if I'm saying that right. And the basic way this pottery is made is that a beautiful piece is broken and then put back together again with gold being poured into the cracks to make it whole. And this presenter said, I think it's a beautiful metaphor. This is what God is doing to each and every one of us if we'll allow God to do that. We all have cracks, and God is picking up the pieces. It's never a finished work in this life. God is making something beautiful out of brokenness. And in fact, if you look at this, it is more beautiful because it's been broken. That's the restorative nature of our God, and that's what God was doing in Joe's life, and it's what God wanted to continue to do in Joe's life. And it's what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives, and especially in this time of grief. These are cracks in our lives as we lose someone we loved and respected anew. And there's going to be all kinds of ways in the grief journey that God is going to be putting us back together again, and God is going to be breathing in his gold, pouring gold into our lives of his Spirit to bring resilience and goodness and love and strength and stability, the same kind of things that God poured into young Joe's life that allowed him to thrive in the ways that he did, that allowed him to have the kind of impact on students and friends in the way that he did. But this, I want to offer this as our hope. I believe this is an image of what a metaphor for Joe today, that God has never stopped loving Joe. And I believe now that Joe is whole. Joe is safe in the arms of Jesus. And God, in this eternal kind of way, has poured life of gold into Joe that he can live eternally with Jesus Christ. And that's God's desire for each and every one of us, that we'd be made whole. We bring our cracks to God. We bring our brokenness to God. And God pours in his goodness and love. May that be your experience offered to all of us through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we may live eternally with him and receive forgiveness in the name of Jesus. God bless each of you. I offer my sympathy again to you as a family. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to learn to know Joe so many years ago. I knew Joe before I knew any of the other Day family. And I'm blessed for that opportunity to know him as a friend. Jessica, we're going to ask you to come and lead a song at this time. You Are My Strength When I Am Weak. An appropriate song as we think about what God wants to do in each and every one of our lives.
We are so thankful that each of you were with us today for this time.
We just pray that God would continue to allow us to encourage and bless one another as we share a meal together downstairs. Everyone is invited. We're going to let the family go through the line first, but we want everyone to welcome to stay. There's plenty of food, and look forward to that time of ministering together. We also have a video clip that was created by students that was shared at a memorial service out in Seattle this past week. That Vincent has brought along. So we'll be sharing that as part of that time as we continue to remember Joe and give thanks to God for his life and share and eat together around the tables. I'm going to invite you to stand at this time for a benediction. This is, again, another reminder from Romans 8 that in all these things, each and every one of us can be more than conquerors, more than overcomers through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate any one of us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go with that promise. Go in the name of Jesus.